We're going to be in the book of Psalms tonight with a short trip into the book of Romans. So let's begin by reading the 100th Psalm, and then we're going to look at other chapters in the book of Psalms. Psalm 100. If you have your Bibles, please join me in looking at this wonderful psalm. As we are celebrating Thanksgiving in a few weeks, and this is the Wednesday Bible study before our Thanksgiving celebration, I thought we would talk a little bit about Thanksgiving tonight. Probably the greatest sin that anyone can commit is the sin of thanklessness. There's probably not a sin greater than that. Thanklessness is the sin that precedes pride and arrogance and stubbornness and self-centeredness, etc., etc. All of those great evils are spawned by the sin of thanklessness. So anyway, Psalm 100, very familiar psalm. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Know ye that the Lord, he is God. It is he that hath made us, and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving, and into his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him, and bless his name. For the Lord is good, his mercy is everlasting, and his truth endureth to all generations. That chapter is without a doubt the probably most well-known, most popular chapter in the book of Psalms regarding the theme of Thanksgiving. So I wanted to read that before we launch into the other Psalms that we're going to look at tonight. Take your Bibles and turn to Psalm 18. I want to talk tonight about Psalms of Thanksgiving. So I want to pick out some of these Psalms and how and where they mentioned Thanksgiving and the various subjects that are covered. Psalm 18, I want you to look at two verses with me, verses 48 and 49. He delivereth me from mine enemies. Yea, thou liftest me up above those that rise up against me. Thou hast delivered me from the violent man. Therefore will I give thanks unto the Lord among the heathen and sing praises unto thy name. We need to thank God for his protection, is what David is referring to in this psalm. Thank God for his protection. There is no doubt whatsoever that we would not be here tonight without God's protection upon us. There is no doubt about it. Our very breath is a gift of God. The life in our bodies is a gift of God, a protected gift of God. And those who are serving God faithfully and diligently are the special target of the evil one. There's no question that people of Liberty Fellowship, and that includes the people that watch us online, the people that support us online, people that pray for us around the country and even the world, anybody who is a part of this message of truth is under intense attack. There's no question that these other men that we talk about around the country that are faithful to buck the tide and speak the truth are under vicious attack. There's no question about it. Brother Rick Riles and I were talking off camera a little bit, and we were kind of sharing stories about the attacks that we're under constantly. And he was sharing some of the things that he's experienced with the brethren, mostly. And I could share stories about my experiences with the brethren. And it's amazing how similar our stories were. And we come from two completely different tracks to get where we are. I came out of the Independent Baptist fundamentalist background. He came out of the charismatic TBN background. And yet we both arrived at the same truth through our study of scriptures and our seeking of truth. And we were, of course, rejected by our peers and still are, and vehemently attacked in various ways. Anybody who is going to stand for truth when truth is unpopular is going to be attacked viciously. And right now, the truth is probably the most unpopular subject that you could ever speak in our society, in our spiritual climate today. It runs counter to virtually everything that is commonly being taught in the churches. The great falling away has already taken place. It's not future tense. It's past and present tense. The falling away has taken place. And so that means those who would expose that falling away are under intense attack. So David is referring primarily in this verse to his enemies outside. Therefore will I give thanks unto the Lord. He delivereth me from mine enemies. Thou liftest me up above those that rise up against me. Thou hast delivered me from the violent man. So he's referring here not just to fellow believers in the sense that we would call them so, but the enemies of Christ, the enemies of the gospel, who would even use violence to stop us. When you talk about enemies, there's no shortage of points of discussion. Let me show you an enemy that we don't often think about, but as born-again Christians, it's something that we need to think about more than we do. Hold your place. And I want you to turn with me to the book of Romans, chapter 7. Romans chapter 7. I'm going to start reading in verse 15. In this wonderful book, the greatest book of doctrine in the New Testament, is the book of Romans. And since most evangelicals don't want doctrine, it's probably one of the most neglected books of the Bible, because the book of Romans is primarily a doctrinal book. In the midst of this amazing book of doctrine, look what Paul says about himself beginning in verse 15. This is the Apostle Paul. This is not the Pharisee Saul of Tarsus. This is the saved, called Apostle Paul. Look at what he says. For that which I do, I follow not. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that do I. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. Now, then, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. Do you note? Even after we are saved by the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, sin still remaineth in us. We are saved sinners, but we are sinners nonetheless. Sin dwelleth in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. For the good that I would, I do not. But the evil which I would not, that I do. Now, this is the Apostle Paul. So when you get around some of these pious hypocrites who want to try to tell you how righteous they are and how they don't sin and how holy they are, remember this verse. The Apostle Paul is saying, the things I want to do, I often do not. Things I don't want to do, I hate, those are the things I often do. Sin dwelleth in me. For the good that I do, I would not. But the evil that I would not, that I do. Now, if I do that, I would not. It is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. There it is a second time. Sin dwelleth in me. I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man, after the spiritual man. Whenever we are saved, the Holy Spirit resides in us and creates in us a new man in Christ. That man is a spiritual man. And Paul said that spiritual man that inward man delights in the law of God. That inward man is perfect. That inward man, through the Holy Spirit, has been made alive unto God. Born again, the common phrase that so many people use, is talking about the spiritual nature that God has given to us by the Lord Jesus and the salvation he's provided in the Holy Spirit's work in our hearts. So the inward man is perfect. The inward man does not sin. The inward man delights in righteousness. The inward man hungers for righteousness. The inward man wants only that which is righteous. The inward man wants to do that which is right in the eyes of God. I find a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me, for I delight in the law of God after the inward man. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. This is the Apostle Paul. So if this was true of the Apostle Paul, this is true of each one of us. Don't try to deny it, and don't try to pretend that you are above this. You're lying to yourself if you think otherwise. I believe the Apostle Paul was led of the Holy Spirit to put this in, this remarkable book of doctrine, so that you and I would understand this war that is going on inside of us. We're talking about enemies. It's easy to talk about, you know, those heathen out there that hate the gospel and would try to oppose it. It's maybe easy even to talk about the so-called Christian brethren who hate the truth and would try to destroy us, and they do. But what about the enemy inside of us? The law that warreth against our members, that seeks to bring us into the captivity of the law of sin. When you got saved, that sin nature of yours did not go anywhere. That sin nature is going to be with us until the Lord gives us a new, glorified, sinless body. Until then, you're going to have that sin nature. It wants to bring us into captivity to that sin nature. It wars against the spiritual man. The spiritual man that is holy and righteous and sinless. That new man made alive in Christ. This old man fights against that new man constantly. It's a never-ending battle. Every day when you get up, that old man is there fighting the new man within you. Verse 24, "O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord." One day the Lord is going to deliver us from the body of this death. He's already delivered us from eternal death. He's already done that. The moment we trusted Christ as Savior, He delivered us from eternal death, the death of our soul in hell. And one day, He's going to deliver us from this death, the death of that old sinful nature yet residing within us and warring against us. I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, with the mind, I myself serve the law of God. My intention is, my desire is to be faithful to the law of God. But with this flesh, the law of sin. The point in our outline tonight is this. When you talk about the enemies that you face and God's protection of our enemies, from our enemies, don't forget the enemy of yourself. My experience is that I am my own worst enemy. I can take no credit or no glory for anything God has wrought through me. Because the fact is, God has wrought whatever victory it was in spite of me, not because of me. And if you'll be honest, you'll look in the mirror and you'll say to yourself, "You are my worst enemy." And you will recognize the weakness. You will recognize the propensity of the flesh to the law of sin and how the devil is able to manipulate us when we least expect it and when we least desire it. We are far from perfect except in Christ and the new man which He created in us when He redeemed us. Except in that, That sin nature is still within us. I have hated myself more than once. I have scolded myself more than any other person could ever scold me. I have felt that deep sorrow of failure in my life. Whatever it is, it doesn't matter. That's why these people that walk around with their nose up in the air, thinking that they are better than everyone else, are the worst sinners of all. Because if there's anything that God hates, it's hypocrisy and pride. And these people who walk around thinking that somehow or another they are going to earn perfection through their good works, and there's a lot of people out there in the current climate of evangelical error, adding to the gospel and the work of Christ, trying to add perfection through their own works, and then having the gall to actually get up and publicly pretend that they have been made perfect through their own works, and then try to make everyone else feel inferior, because if you're not living up to my standard of righteousness, then you are a sinner and you're probably not saved and you're going to hell and all these other foolish doctrines. Many of those people, by the way, just to clarify, many of those kind of teachers are not saved to begin with. Because if you are trying to earn your way to heaven through any work of your own, you are giving public testimony that you are not trusting the work of Jesus Christ on the cross completely and fully. You are giving public testimony that you must be saved through the works of the flesh, whatever they are that you have added to the gospel, whether it's baptism, whether it's gifts of the Spirit, or whether it's church membership, or whether it's keeping the law, or whatever you want to add to the gospel. You are confessing to the world that you are not trusting the Lord Jesus and Him only for your salvation. You're adding to it. So let's be clear that most of these people, I would say, that are teaching this kind of error are probably not even saved to begin with. But there are some who no doubt are confused and mistaught on the subject that we are broaching here. And they are thinking that somehow or another their perfection is going to be accomplished through their own merits and their own work. They are missing this doctrinal truth, and this is a doctrinal truth, that there is an inward law in each of us. That inward law of sin that is prone to mistake and failure, it is prone to error, it is susceptible to the wiles of the evil one, who is so much more intelligent and powerful than we could ever hope to be. He's already got us figured out from the time we were a little baby. He could tell what the characteristics were that made us an individual. He's been around since the dawn of creation, almost. He studied humanity from the beginning. He has seen the thousands of years of history. He has watched intensely at how human beings react and what the weaknesses are of this person and that person. Your weaknesses may not be my weaknesses, and my weaknesses may not be yours. And the traps that the devil sets for you may be different from the ones he sets for me. And I may be prone to different mistakes and different errors than you, and you from me. What difference does it make? The devil knows exactly what our weaknesses are. He knows exactly what our vulnerabilities are. And it doesn't matter what the weakness is. It doesn't matter what the vulnerability is. The devil knows how to exploit those individually against us. So when we talk about enemies, don't forget to talk about yourself. We are our own worst enemy. That's why we need daily, even moment by moment, to trust the Holy Spirit of God to give us the victory in our lives in order to defeat that inner man, that old man that is still within us. I will confess to you that I will go through the day and not always remember to consciously seek the Lord's fullness. So that I will say the right thing and do the right thing. And when something happens and I don't, and then I look back with deep sadness, and I realized, yeah, you think because you've lived all this time and you've served the Lord all this time and God's called you and all of this and the power that He's given you, you think you can forget about the fullness of the Holy Spirit for a couple hours, for a few minutes. The verse in Ephesians that says, be filled with the Spirit, be not drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. In the Greek, that word be filled, that phrase be filled, is literally, be ye being filled all the time. Constant present tense. Be ye being filled with the Holy Spirit. Don't forget, you need the help of the Holy Spirit every hour, every minute, every second of your life. But we're flesh, and we don't always remember. We get wrapped up in whatever it is in front of us, and we forget to be on guard against that old man. So I just thought I needed to bring that out because it was fresh on my mind. So if I needed it, then maybe some of you need it. Thank God for His protection, even over ourselves. Number two, Psalm 26, verses 7 and 8. That I may publish with the voice of thanksgiving and tell of all thy wondrous works. Verse 8, Lord, I have loved the habitation of thy house and the place where thine honor dwelleth. Thank God for His protection. Number two, thank God for His place. God has a place for each of us. In this particular verse, of course, David is referring to the tabernacle or the temple of Israel, the house of God. You and I know, at least we should by now, that under this age of the church, that the house of God is no longer a building. The house of God in the Old Testament was a building. The presence of God was in that Holy of Holies, inside that building. You and I are the temple of the Holy Spirit. He resides in us. He doesn't reside in a building. We are the temple of the Holy Spirit. We are the temple of God. And where two or three are gathered together, Jesus said, there am I in the midst of them. So the place where his name is honored. You cannot honor the name of the Lord if you do not honor the truth of the Lord. And when people get together and they are assembling around error, it is not the habitation of God. The Lord magnifies his word even above his name. He magnifies his truth. And these people who are gathering together on Sunday around error and falsehood can certainly not claim the presence of God among them, except as he may indwell the particular believer that may be in that audience. But when we come together around truth, that place is a place disseminating the truth of God, is a place that is an honorable place. And it doesn't matter, it could be a tent. It could be a home. It could be a barn. It could be outside under trees. It could be anywhere that God's people, indwelled with the Holy Spirit, assemble together around and exclusively upon the love and appreciation of truth. There are a lot of churches across America that are totally built upon falsehood and error. When we come together around truth, the honor of truth, the honor of God's presence permeating the truth of God, that all truth comes from God. If it's truth, God is the source. Can we agree on that? If it's not truth, who is the source? It's not God. It could be a variety of sources, including the devil, including the flesh, including the world, but it's not the Lord. The truth is what should bring us together. The truth is what we should desire. The truth is what should unite us. The truth is what makes the place special. Why do people go to the church they go to in America today? And I've studied this, and I've shared much of the statistics with you that the surveys repeatedly tell us as to why people choose to go to church. And by the way, fewer and fewer people are choosing to go to church. We are losing Christianity in this country at warp drive. The highest level of God deniers and Bible deniers in the history of our country is right now. And it's going to continue that way as long as the churches of America continue to promote the falsehoods they are promoting in the pulpit. I am convinced of that. Why are they going to those churches? You know why they're going? Because a friend goes. That's number one. That's the number one reason they're going to church or Sunday school or whatever you call it. Because a friend goes there. Well, what if the friend is steeped in error? What if the friend's church is steeped in error? And you go there to be with your friend so you can follow your friend in error. And that's what people are doing. Some are going because of the programs of the church. They're looking for programs. But what if the program is built on error? Then the program is error. And you are participating in error. Some people go to church because of the music program. Or they go because of the youth program. Or some of them have all kinds of civic involvements with this group and that group. And they have all these things that they're involved in. And so they go because they want to be part of that group. But what if it's all predicated on error? The first and foremost reason that a child of God should choose a place of worship is because that place of worship is predicated on truth and is willing to preach the truth and stand for the truth no matter what happens. That should be the primary reason why any Christian decides to go to a place of worship. And yet, that is about the last motivation that people have today when they make a decision as to where they're going to go. Thank God for His place, wherever that is. That place where truth is taught and preached, and by which we are able to grow and strengthen and be used as a believer. Number three, turn to Psalm 30. I'm going to read four verses here. Verse 4 and 5. Sing unto the Lord, all ye saints of His. Folks, when it comes time to sing in our Sunday worship, sing it with all you got. It doesn't matter how beautiful your voice is. That's why the Bible says that we read earlier, make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. It may sound like noise to the person sitting next to you, but you're not singing to the person sitting next to you. You are singing to the Lord God of heaven. And He hears your voice as beautiful praise to His name. Sing unto the Lord. Sing unto the Lord. You shouldn't have to be made to sing or coaxed to sing. Don't sit there with your arms across your chest and let everybody else sing and you just stand there. Sing unto the Lord. It is expected of His people that we praise Him in song. Give thanks at the remembrance of His holiness, for His anger endureth but a moment. Oh, aren't you glad of that? What if God held a grudge like people hold a grudge? God doesn't hold grudges. His anger endureth but a moment, but in His favor is life. Weeping may endure for a night, and it often does, but joy cometh in the morning. Look at verse 11. Thou hast turned to me my mourning into dancing. Thou hast put off my sackcloth and girded me with gladness. to the end that my glory may sing praise, there it is again, to thee, and not be silent. O Lord my God, I will give thanks unto thee forever. Thank God for his protection. Thank God for his place. Thirdly, thank God for his promise. And the promise we found in verse 5. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy cometh in the morning. That is a promise. It doesn't matter what struggles and trials and heartaches that we must endure in this life, there is a morning ahead of us, and joy comes in the morning. It's a promise. It is a promise. Count on it. The trials of this life are the worst we are going to experience as God's people. Those who don't know the Lord as Savior, the pleasures of this life are the best they are ever going to experience. No joy in the morning for those outside of Christ. But for those of us who know the Lord, joy comes in the morning. That is God's promise. Remember that. Paul said, I reckon that the sufferings of this present world are not worthy to be compared to the glory which shall be revealed in us. When we get to heaven, we're not even going to remember the hardships and the difficulties and all the things that have weighted us down and all of the hurts and all of the pain and all of the suffering and everything that we've been called upon to endure, the misunderstandings, all of the things that have grieved us over our years. When we get to heaven and we see the Lord Jesus face to face, we won't even remember those sorrows and those difficulties. Won't even remember them. Joy comes in the morning. And then lastly, Psalm 69 and verse 30. Psalm 69 and verse 30. I will praise the name of God with a song. There it is again. And will magnify him with thanksgiving. I will praise the name of God with a song. Thank God for his protection. Thank God for his place. Thank God for his promise. And fourthly, thank God for his person. I will praise the name of God. The name of God. Too many people blaspheme the name of God, curse the name of God. If we are truly among God's people, we will desire to praise the name of God. I decided when I was studying for this that I would go to the scriptures again. I've done it before, but it's been a long time. And I would look at the names of God. I will praise the name of God. I'm going to give you some of the names of God. I want you to listen. These are the names of God we find in the scriptures. Lord, the Lord from heaven, the Lord of glory, Lord and Savior, the Lord of Sabaoth, Lord of hosts, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Christ of God, Lord of heaven and earth, Emmanuel, teacher, Rabboni, master, governor, redeemer, Messiah, prince, the just one, the holy one, the faithful and true witness, a leader and commander of the people, the consolation of Israel, the first fruits, the lion of the tribe of Judah, the king of the Jews, king of Zion, the king of saints, the king eternal, the judge of all the earth, the advocate, the desire of all the nations, the captain of the Lord's hosts, the author and finisher of our faith, our peace, King of righteousness, our great high priest, our elder brother, a friend that sticketh closer than a brother, captain of our salvation, the bridegroom, the way, the truth, and the life, the tree of life, the light of life, the word of life, the bread of life, the hidden manna, the door, the chief shepherd, the Lamb of God, a Lamb slain before the foundation of the world, the prophet of the highest, a living stone, a sure foundation, the rock of ages, I am, man of sorrows, friend of sinners, the light of the world, the resurrection and the life, the rose of Sharon, the lily of the valley, the bright and morning star, the first and last, the beginning and the end, the Alpha and Omega, the Almighty, the only potentate, God our Savior, Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Prince of Peace, King of Kings, Lord of Lords, Savior, the only begotten Son of God. And maybe the best one for us individually, my Lord and my God. Praise the name of the Lord. Thank God for his protection. Thank God for his place. Thank God for his promise. And thank God for his person. Let's stand for a closing word of prayer.